Exodus chapter 10 is where we'll be. Before we get there, a couple of other prayer requests that I forgot to mention. Beverly DeLauder, he's at home nursing a brand new hip, so keep him in your prayers. Doing fine, but pain is always part of it when you get replacement parts. And also Dennis and Bonnie made it back home safe and sound from Florida. Bonnie still struggles with some health issues regarding her legs, so they had to leave after Sunday school, but continue to keep them in your prayers. Exodus chapter 10 is where we'll be this morning. We've been working our way through the 10 plagues of Egypt, administered by God against a very stubborn, hard-hearted Pharaoh. 7 times already, God has completely rocked the Egyptian nation with tragedy after calamity, after plague, after natural and unnatural disaster. But Pharaoh is still raising his fist in rebellion to God, unwilling to bend to the God of the Hebrews. He refuses to submit his will. As God keeps showing himself in tremendously powerful and destructive ways, and Pharaoh keeps turning a blind eye. I mean, already, you know, I don't know how many of you know this, but I started my career in radio a million years ago. And anytime I'm dealing with something like 10 plagues, it feels like a countdown. So we're at number 8, back to the countdown, number 8 with a bullet. But 7 times already, God has rocked the world of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He has turned the Nile, their life-giving river, to blood. He has killed all of their livestock by disease. He has sent swarms of gnats, flies, frogs, all terrorizing him and his people, making life terribly painful and uncomfortable. He's covered them with boils. He sent a massive hailstorm that killed everything, not undercover. But still, Pharaoh refuses to submit to the Lord's will. You know, I am grateful that I have apparently a very low pain tolerance and responded in faith to God before God had to kick the wheels off my wagon. Maybe he's working on you right now. Maybe he's stressing on you that your failing attempts to find your own fulfillment, your own purpose, your own joy and peace are failing, and he is trying to insert himself into your life. Don't know. But this morning, we'll see the 8th and 9th attempts that God is going to make in Pharaoh's life and heart to bring him to repentance, or at least to submission. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the presence of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, so that you may know that I am the Lord." Now, we've already talked about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Just as he occasionally gives us additional courage to obey in difficult circumstances, consistent with our will to obey, God also reinforces rebellion occasionally in the hearts of a rebellious man. Now, the hardening that is happening here is not against Pharaoh's will. It is in accordance with Pharaoh's will. And, you know, we look at this as some, God must be supernaturally hardening his heart. Not necessarily. I mean, we've seen, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, a whole generation of liberals harden their hearts against things that are normally considered to be good and righteous and normal because of their increasing hatred for our president, Donald Trump. We've coined the phrase Trump derangement syndrome, and it's really, that's all it is, just a hardening of the heart against things that we would normally not feel this hardness toward. So, yeah, it creates in people, hatred does, anger does, it creates in people this irrational rebellion. I mean, Pharaoh is watching everything around him completely be destroyed, and yet he's still going, "I'm not going to submit to your will." His people around him are going, "I think we ought to reconsider." But he's like, "No! I will not." You know, in the same way that people with Trump derangement syndrome believe wacky things like Iran should have a nuclear weapon, but you shouldn't own a gun. Like, that completely is contradictory in its application. That's Trump derangement syndrome. Law enforcement should be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. Excuse me, what about the lawbreakers? I'll give them a pass. Innocent unborn babies should be murdered because they get in the way of their mother's career goals, but hardened killers on death row, rightfully convicted, let's let them live. I mean, that is delusional. That is ridiculous. But hatred and resentment and anger will cause you to say and believe totally ridiculous, stupid, contradictory things. So God is rubbing Pharaoh's nose in failure after failure after failure. All of the gods that Pharaoh put his trust in have shown to be weak and powerless, and the God of the Hebrews is literally driving him mad to the point that he is dug in his heels and he's not going to bend the knee to God. That is a foolish man. Now notice here, God gives us his motivations behind the 10 plagues. First of all, he says, I want to perform these signs of mine among the Egyptians. I want to demonstrate my supremacy over their false gods, over their national pride, over their architectural accomplishments and military might. I want to show them that their faith is pointed in the wrong direction and that there is something better out there. I once had a preacher who used to say, before you can get someone saved, you have to show them how lost they are. And that's what God is doing here in Egypt. He is showing them how lost they are. Secondly, though, he says, I want you to tell this story about how I humiliated the Egyptians and their fake faith over and over and over again. I want you to tell it to your sons. I want you to tell it to your grandsons. God wants this story told throughout generations, family to family, all that he has done for his people. He wants us to explain how God has been at work in the lives of his people. And I think we can take from that also the application that God wants you to share your testimony with your children and your grandchildren. They don't care. They don't want to hear it. All the more reason to tell them. You tell them all sorts of other things that they don't care about and don't want to hear, like how things were back in the good old days. Tell them what God has done in your life. Tell them what he's done in your heart. Tell them how he's working on you today. Tell them the things that you're struggling with. Share with them what God is doing for you in your life, how he saved you, how he changed you, how he is changing you from the inside out. Just share that with your kids. It's an incredibly compelling tool in your arsenal, simply to tell your kids what God is doing and has done in your life. Verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may serve me. It's a simple request. It makes me wonder how or whether God is talking to any of us in this room in the same way. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? How long are you going to refuse to accept my son's death on the cross as the payment for your sins? How long are you going to refuse to repent of that secret sin? How long are you going to harbor bitterness toward your uncle, your parent, your child, whoever is in your family, or a coworker, or a friend? How long are you going to live in rebellion? How long are you going to cling to your money for security and protection instead of putting your faith in me? How long until you submit to me with your whole heart instead of giving me the leftovers in your life? How long? What's it going to take before you will humble yourself before me? Pharaoh, how about you? How long is it going to take before you will give in and let my people go? Verse 4. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, I will bring tomorrow locusts into your territory, and they will cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. I've never experienced a locust invasion. Don't know that I want to, but this sounds pretty gruesome. Locusts so thick and numerous that they will cover everything like snow on a winter's day. ankle deep in locusts everywhere. Doesn't sound appealing. He goes on to say, they will also eat the rest of what has survived, what is left to you from the hail, and they will eat every tree of yours which grows in the field. So not only will they be disgusting and invasive, but they are going to strip the land clean of all that we need to sustain ourselves for the next year. Everything that we have, what little didn't get killed by the hailstorm, the locusts are going to swarm in and devour. That means starvation is in our future. Verse 6, then your houses will be filled with them, together with the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day. And he turned and left Pharaoh, didn't wait for the answer. Not only will these locusts be gross, overwhelming, and destructive, they're going to enter your home. They're going to be in every home in the land. We had recently bought the house where I'm living in now, and shortly after, I saw a swarm of termites come up through the hardwood floor. And I was like, whoa, that's disturbing. Immediately called the exterminator who came out, took care of the problem, all good. I cannot imagine a house completely filled with locusts. Locusts on my floors, locusts in my bed, locusts everywhere. Verse 7, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is destroyed? Those are some good friends. Please just let the people go. We don't want any more locusts. We've already had frogs and gnats and boils and flies. Please just let the people go. Give the man what he wants. Verse 8, will he? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, okay, go serve the Lord your God. Who specifically are the ones who are going? And Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, so may the Lord be with you when I let you and your little ones go. In other words, that ain't never going to happen. Watch out, for evil is on your mind. Not so. Go now, but only the men among you, and serve the Lord, since that is what you desire. So they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Now, once again, Pharaoh is willing to give in, but on his terms. Verse 10 is basically Pharaoh's way of saying, it'll be a cold day in Egypt before I let you take your kids and your grandparents and everything you own out of my country. He says, if I do that, you won't come back, and I'm no dummy. I mean, this is the same tactics used by slave owners well into the 1800s. I'll let you go to town to get the supplies that we need for the plantation, but your wife and kids are going to be right here with me, so you better come back. That's basically what he's doing. Well, the problem is that you and I don't get to set the rules for God. We don't get to decide at what level or to what extent or in what manner we will obey. We are here to obey the rules. I'll do what you want, Lord, but I'll do it in my time. I'll do it my way. And you better just like it, because that's all you're going to get. It does not work that way, and Pharaoh is about to learn this lesson. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out with your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, everything that the hail has left. So Moses reached out with his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land so that the land was darkened. And they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Therefore, nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. We're talking total devastation, and it all could have been avoided had Pharaoh not been so stubborn. Locusts have a way of changing our minds, don't they? Verse 16, then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. So now, please forgive my sin only this once and plead with the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. He sounds really sorry this time. Verse 18. Then he left Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which picked up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Just like last week, crisis is over. So is the confession of sin. So is the repentance. So is the submission. Danger is past. Go back to running my own ship. I don't need the Lord after all. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out with your hand toward the sky so that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. God's not done yet. We're at plague number 9. Anyone been on a tour of one of the local caverns where during the midst of the tour they turn out all of the lights? Have you experienced that before? I think my experience was in Endless Caverns up near Newmarket. They took us down into that hole, and she said, okay, hold up your hand in front of your face, and I'm going to turn out the lights just for a few seconds and see what you can see. And I mean, I could see nothing. It was the darkest darkness I'd ever experienced. It was a darkness you could feel. It was terrifying and intimidating. That's the kind of darkness that God's about to bring about on the land of Egypt. Verse 22. So Moses reached out with his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. 3 days without food, 3 days without seeing another human being, yet the Israelites had lights, electricity, and Wi-Fi. They're sitting there binge-watching some series on Netflix while all the Egyptians are struggling in the darkness. Verse 24. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be left behind. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, nope, you must let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings so that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. How many times does Pharaoh have to hear this? You don't get to set the rules, buddy. And one note worth mentioning, a plague of locusts sounds terrible, and 3 days of total darkness sounds frightening. During the time of the tribulation, when God is pouring out his wrath on all the world, all the unsaved remaining on the earth, in Revelation 9, God will unleash both of these things together. The locusts and the darkness will be one. It behooves us to learn from the past rather than to suffer in the future. Verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, be careful. Do not see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken correctly. I shall never see your face again. We've been watching Pharaoh wrestle with God for all these many weeks, and we finally reached the point that many unbelievers or disobedient Christians often reach. I am tired and tired and sick and tired of you telling me what I need to do. Get out of my face. I don't want to obey, and I don't want to hear it anymore. And that's where Pharaoh is. Pharaoh's been listening, but he's been skeptical and unwilling to submit. The free labor of his Hebrew slaves is way too valuable. So as the pressure continues to intensify, he listens, but he hasn't suffered enough to fully submit. Even his friends are telling him, please let him go, but he won't do it. He is the ruler. He makes the rules, and not some unknown god of a bunch of Hebrew slaves is going to tell him what to do. Pharaoh finally relents. He admits that he sinned, but as soon as the crisis is over, he's back to his old hard-hearted self. And the pressure continues to intensify until finally he's just unwilling to even entertain the people bringing the truth to his doorstep. He doesn't want to see Moses and Aaron any longer. People often run and hide from the truth. They push it out of their lives. The problem with that, well, there are multiple, but the problem for a truth teller is that there are many places where people can run and hide from the truth. There are churches and ministries and uninformed friends who will commiserate with you and affirm your disobedience. So we run away from the truth tellers and run toward the compromisers and those who will encourage us and build us up in our unbelief. You know, sometimes people get mad at me. They leave the church. You know, well, doesn't that hurt your feelings? It used to. It doesn't anymore. Unless I have really done something wrong. If I am simply conveying God's message and they don't want to hear it and they leave, that's between them and God. And we take a strong stand here. So I don't feel bad. And please, that has nothing to do. I have no idea why Barbara left. It's not about that. She may have an appointment or something to go to or a phone call. Everything's cool there. Just poor timing. But occasionally people do leave. You and I know some of them. They don't like my stand on adultery and they go, so be it. If they don't like the Bible stance on divorce as a failure or cohabitation as a sin or spanking as necessary in child rearing, if they don't want to hear any of that, they have other places they can go. And they will be told what they want to hear. But that is not the way you deal with the truth. That is not the way you handle the truth. If I am simply relaying what God says, their beef is with God, it's not with me. Well, I just don't feel fed. No, you just don't like what God is serving. That's the problem. Whether you're running from God to pursue your own will, your own wishes, or whether you're still just trying to find contentment and peace and joy through your own power and wisdom because you want to be your own boss and you don't want anybody or anything telling you what to do, that's between you and God. You can continue to shake your hand and your fist in the air and say, you're not the boss of me. But he is. He truly is. And when we do that, we are just like Pharaoh, shaking our fists at God, even as everything is crashing down around us. So you remember the clip of the Iranian news reporter going, oh my gosh, wow. Is that you? Is that you also? Are you shaking your fist at the Lord? Refusing to obey in some area or aspect of your Christian life? Are you refusing to accept his son as your savior? If you are, then you're just like Pharaoh. Unwilling to change aspects of your life that you know are contradictory to God's word. Unwilling to extend forgiveness to someone who needs it. You'll find somebody out there who will affirm you in your unbelief and your disobedience, but you'll still be there with your unbelief and your disobedience. So this morning, I am begging you, I am pleading with you, as Moses pled to Pharaoh, that the best and only path to follow is the one laid out by God. Follow it, obey it, rejoice in it. Think about what you have to gain, not what you have to lose. The losses are temporary, and you're usually losing things that are self-destructive anyway, but the benefits are eternal. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "It cost God nothing, as far as we know, to create nice things, but to convert our rebellious wills, it cost him crucifixion." And I am here to tell you that it will cost you much less than that to know saving faith and the blessing of obedience in Christ. It will cost you your pride, maybe. It'll cost you your plans. It will cost you your lusts, perhaps. It'll cost you your will to follow Him, but it is worth it. Because at the end of the day, you've got two paths to choose. You can either live with the Lord or live with the locusts. What's it going to be? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say it was worth it all. Let's pray.